We are beginning our Advent series this year, and I'm kind of excited about it. Alan gave a wonderful overview of as we get started, because there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 300. The odds of that happening in one man is astronomical. It is not by chance. Some of those authors, like Isaiah that we're going to look at today, wrote over 700 years before Christ, the time of Christ. Now, Isaiah is a wonderful book in the Old Testament. It's sometimes referred to as the Bible in one book, because there's a division in it. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and I know those were added later, but there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 39 chapters in the first section of Isaiah, that like the Old Testament, and much of what is referred to there is preparing of the people for the invasion of Assyria. That was the trouble at that point, and eventually did carry away the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And the last section of the 27 books that follow that have to do with the comforting of those who were carried away under to Babylon, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And there are many portraits of Christ throughout Isaiah. Probably the most renowned one is in chapters 52 through 55, for there Isaiah presents Christ as the suffering servant. The very thing that the Jews at the time of Christ had missed is so clearly outlined. His death and his resurrection so clearly outlined there. And so in that second section, we see the suffering servant presented and the resurrection of Christ. But in the first portion, we see him as the mighty king. And we know today that he's coming again. Advent is not about just preparing for Christmas. It's preparing our hearts for the second coming of Christ. The advent of Christ, the first time, he came as a child. And we'll talk about that today. In the second time, he will come as a king. And sometimes in prophecy, they're kind of mixed together. And I remember hearing an illustration, and it was so helpful to me that I've referred to it several times. And if you've heard me already refer to it, it's okay. It helps me to understand, why is prophecy like that? Most of you have been to our apartment, and on a clear day, we can see the Alps. And we're very thankful for that. It's a wonderful view. But when you look at mountain range like the Alps, what do you see? You see the tips. You see the tops of them. And on a not very clear day, we can only see one line, okay? But on very clear days, we can see two, sometimes three lines of mountain tops back in there. What we don't see is the valleys in between. We don't see those gaps. And prophecy in the Old Testament is kind of like that. You see the mountaintops. And so in some of the prophecies, it's talking about the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ is right there behind it. And so it helps to understand that the prophets of the Old Testament were inspired by God to give these words, but they weren't clear as to exactly how that was going to take place, because it wasn't going to take place for over 700 years ahead. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to look at the first seven verses there as we prepare to look at the four titles that were given to Christ, four attributes of Christ, if you will, that were given by Isaiah 700 years before he was born. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm just going to begin reading with two instead of one, because that's really where the prophecy begins. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder. You will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms, bloodstained by war, will all be burned, and they will be fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Reading through verse 7. And in this first portion, we see the coming of Christ will be a dawning light in the darkness of the world. And the world was very dark when Christ came. More people were slaves than were free. Governments were breaking down. Religions meant nothing to people at those times. He will bring great joy. And it mentions two things. Joy like the harvest time. It's wonderful when the harvest is in and done and we rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. Or joy like when soldiers divide the plunder after the great victory. He will break the oppression of slavery and bring deliverance in verse 4. And then the verses that we want to look at, or the verse we want to look at, is verse 6, where these four titles are given to him, four characteristics of Christ. But it says, first of all, unto us a child is born. That protects the humanity of Christ. He came as 100% fully human. He was a child born. Now, was it a miraculous birth? Absolutely. Born of a virgin. But he was human. He had human desires, human flesh, human weaknesses. He got tired. He got hungry. Those things were a part of him. But then notice the second part. It says, a son is given. And that is the divine part of Christ. It was the Son of the living God, and therefore God himself. His divinity is protected. And his authority is recognized. The government will rest on his shoulders. The rule of the world will rest on his shoulders. Now, we live in a day where the usurper, Satan, seems to have his way in everything that we see going on around us. And it's a chaotic rule that we see today. But the true ruler of the world is coming again. And the mighty government will last for eternity. And so when you read this, you say, well, this could not be. Later, some people read in Isaiah that this son was going to be born and by the time he was weaned, and this would happen and this would happen. And they said, no, that's talking about a human. It has the double meaning. Yes, there would be a child born and these things would happen. But notice here it says everlasting. His peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from his throne from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. This is not talking about a human child. This is talking about the Christ child. And it gives the four. And over the next four Sundays of Advent, we will look at these. Tonight we want to look at Wonderful Counselor. And the emphasis, the characteristic that we see is that he is all wise, omniscient, all wise. Sometimes I like to look into the words, the very words themselves, and see, oh, there must be some deep, hidden meaning. And actually, there's not in these words. The word counselor is used over 80 times in the Old Testament. It does mean one with purpose and design. It is translated as counselor or counsel, consultant, advice, but also as purposed or determined or devised. It is a counsel that is marked by wisdom. In Isaiah 28:29, we read this. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. But what about the word wonderful? The word wonderful is used 84 times in the Old Testament, 37 times in the Psalms, and it almost always, there's a couple of exceptions, but almost always it refers to the acts of God. The acts of God are wonderful. And so we kind of get a hint there that it means more than just, oh, that's nice. You know, we use wonderful as we just mean nice. Oh, it's wonderful weather for ducks. Not for people. It's kind of messy out there for people. But it's, I had a wonderful meal. But actually, the word here is a little deeper than that, quite a bit deeper. It means that which is good beyond human capability. It is beyond human capability. Read in Judges 13:18. It says that his judgment is too wonderful for human understanding. Psalm 139:6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. That's the basic meaning of this word, is that it is beyond human. It is divinely good. And the key, of course, is that it is full of wisdom. If you turn in your Bibles, turn with me just a couple pages from Isaiah 9 to Isaiah 11. And again, another prophecy of Christ coming. There it says, out of the stump of David's family, I'm reading verses 1 and 2, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel will rest upon Christ, and he will be called a wonderful counselor, wonderful counselor. Now, this is an Old Testament picture of Christ, but we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. So turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I don't have a handout for you today. I'm going to give you something else as a gift today. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And here we see a very familiar story to those of you who read the Bible. This is Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But here we see that Christ was the wonderful counselor, the wonderful counselor. He broke down every barrier that was lifted up by this woman. He broke them down. And I want to read verses 7 through 26. The story, let me give you just a little bit of the background. Jesus and his disciples, it said Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Most Jews didn't. They went around because the Samaritans were a mixed breed and they despised the Jews, and the Jews despised them. They had a mutual despising society with each other and had nothing to do with each other. But Jesus went through, and when they got to this near this village, it was time to get some food, and they didn't carry all their food with them. So the disciples went into town. Apparently, Jesus was tired, and he waited by the well. And about the middle of the day, a woman came to the well. It kind of gives you a clue that something's wrong in her life, because normally she would come early in the morning or late in the evening to get water. And here, and this dialogue pursues. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, this is verse 7, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew." And actually she said, "You are a Jewish man, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God, the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah, reading through verse 26. You see how the counselor brought her through each set of barriers? First, there was the human barriers, the sexual, racial divisions. She said, look, I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. That's a barrier. We don't even talk to each other. We have nothing to do with each other. And Jesus said, no, there's something that I want you to have. And then there were the temporal barriers, the natural, the spiritual. He was talking about a spiritual water that would well up within us through the Holy Spirit. And she kept talking about natural water. Yes, I would like to have some of that water so I don't have to come and carry it all the time. And once he explained that to her and explained what the situation really was, you'll see that he was talking about eternal, not time, temporal things. And then in verses 16 to 24, there come the spiritual barriers, the spiritual barrier of sin. And he cared enough for this woman to confront her about the sinful life she was living. Some of you know that I do not believe that this woman had five husbands because she was a slutty woman. I don't believe that. In the day that they lived in, it wasn't the woman that could get a divorce. It was only the man that could get a divorce. I think she was a misused, abused woman. But she had come to the place of giving in and now was living with a man without marriage. And so she brought up, he brought that to her attention, not to shame her, not to cause her to despair, but to be able to bring out the truth and to be able to confront it. And when there's sin in our life, if we have a friend or a counselor that really cares for us, they won't ignore those things. They will speak to those things. And Jesus cared enough about this woman that he spoke to this area of sin in her life. And then she did what all people do. I don't know how many times I've been in homes talking with people who are not believers, and I would say something about the Lord, and they would begin to tell me that their aunt went to church. Oh, yes, my grandmother was very religious. She went, and they wanted to talk religion. You see, you go to that church down there, and that name, I can't even pronounce that name, but my great aunt, she was a part of the Holy Baptist Divisional Northern whatever, you know, and they begin to talk religion. And this is what this woman did. She said, well, you Jews, you worship this way and this place, and we Samaritans, we worship here because of our fathers, how they led us. And Jesus broke through that barrier as well. And he said, it's not so important where, it's how you worship. Those who worship the Lord must worship in spirit and truth. And then in the last part, it's almost as if you can hear the despair in her voice. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we just don't hear it. But I think you should listen to verse 25 again and listen to the despair. I know the Messiah is coming. Now, we know that and we read that with hope. But here's a woman who's a Samaritan woman who's been abused and rejected, who is down to a point, and now she's talking with a man, and he's saying, no, you have things all confused in your life. And I believe that she said that out of despair. I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. You see, the Samaritans had a mixed religion. They had the religion of the Jews, and they had the religion of the Baal worship, kind of all mixed together. And she had heard about a Messiah that was coming someday. She had heard that someday it would all be cleared up. But here, it's all muddy in her mind. Someday there's going to be a Messiah. Someday he will tell us what it's all about. Someday we will have a chance to understand. And Jesus cut right through all that. And he said, no, it's not someday. It's now. It's not no hope. It is hope. It is not someone. It's me. I am the Messiah. This Samaritan woman was the one that Jesus chose to reveal so openly to, more than any of, not to the Jewish leaders, not to his own disciples had he been this open, but to her, he was very, very clear. What a counselor to give her that clarity. He guided her through the revelation. She made the revelation. A good counselor does not tell you what you need to do. A good counselor helps you to discover that you already know what you need to do and to put it into action in your life. In verse 9, she was determined that he was a Jewish man. She held him kind of out there at a distance. In verse 12, she kind of likened him to her ancestor, that Jacob would have been a common ancestor for the Jews and the Samaritans. In verse 19, she discovered that he was a prophet, a spiritual counselor. And now in verse 29, drop down just a little bit and read, as she goes into town, leaving her water vessel there, she rushes into town. And there she begins to talk with the people of the town, very wisely, I think. It says in verse 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? You say, well, was she sure? I think she was absolutely sure. But she had wisdom. Had she run into town and said, hey, all you former husbands and all you women that talk about me all the time and all you guys have been there, I have met the Messiah. They wouldn't have listened. But when she said, he's told me everything that's ever happened in my life, there were those who thought, oh, so we should hear those details. And there were those who thought, how can that possibly be? And she put it out as a question. Is this the Messiah? Will you come? And it says the whole village pretty much went out, and later they said, we believe now, not because of what you said, but because we have heard him ourselves, and we know that he is indeed, I'm reading from verse 42, the Savior of the world. This little Samaritan village, these people who had mixed religion, who had things all kind of mixed up, they're the first ones that came to that conclusion. He's the Savior of the world, not just the Jews, as the Jews thought, not just the Jews and the Samaritans, but the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world. And so this wise counselor guided her in those steps. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. What's the work of a counselor? Well, first of all, it's to understand us and our needs. You go to a counselor and talk with a counselor, the first thing they'll do is just ask a lot of questions. Or, you know, tell me about your family life. Tell me about this. Tell me about that. And trying to understand. He understands us fully. They will care enough to do two things. First of all, to confront our sins. A good counselor will say, you know that's not right in your life. And they will confront our sins. And they will answer real questions. Not fake questions. She was genuinely confused about some things. And she asked some real questions. And a real counselor will answer those. A real counselor desires that we know the truth. That's the whole point of counseling, is to bring people to truth. And a real counselor sees the potential in us and reveals it. Over and over again, Jesus, when he met people, he saw not the way they were, but he saw what they could be. And that's that gives us hope, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it gives me hope. Because Jesus doesn't look at just the things that I've messed up in life. He looks at the potential and what I could be and what I am being developed to be. And so he is a counselor. Jesus is the counselor. In fact, today, the Holy Spirit fulfills that same role. In John 14:16, it says, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. The word is paraclete, one who comes alongside. Sometimes we translate it, and I think a number of versions translate it as comforter, which it could be translated, or advocate. It's later translated in the New Testament as one who is like our lawyer, our advocate that stands beside us. It's the same word, the one who is called alongside, paraclete. It could very easily be translated counselor. And Jesus said, I give you not a counselor, but another, one like me, a counselor to be with you. He is a counselor, but he is the wonderful counselor. What's the difference? The difference is he has the power to change things. That's the wonderful thing about Christ. You can go to someone and you can tell them all your woes, and they can sympathize with you. And they could empathize with you. They could weep with you. They could hold your hand and say, I'm so sorry that's happened in your life. I wish there was something I could do about it. But they stop right there. That's as far as they can go. But Jesus can hear those things in your life. And yes, he does weep with us. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. He mourned over Jerusalem. When he came over on that just before his death, he came over the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is higher than Jerusalem. When you come over the Mount of Olives and you look down, you see all of Jerusalem right in front of you. And it says when he came over, he saw Jerusalem and he wept over it. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, but you would not. He would not, and he wept over Jerusalem. I think he weeps over us. I think he cares for us that much. But he's not limited there. Hallelujah. He divinely sees our hearts, and he speaks to us in ways that we understand. It's fun being a part of a church where there are people from various lands. I tell people this is as close to heaven as you get, okay? Because over there we're going to... I was convinced for a number of years that over there we're all going to speak Russian because it takes an eternity to learn Russian. But I'm not sure that's true. I think there's going to be a heavenly language. But here on this earth, we speak various languages. And many of you... actually, as we look down through the list of people in our church today, we realize that English is not the mother tongue of the majority anymore. When we get everybody here, it is not the mother tongue of the majority. But we do have this one language that we can all speak a little bit anyway. I'm learning it. Pretty soon I'll have it down. He knows, and he speaks to us in the words that we understand. You think he can speak to you in your language? Absolutely. He can hear you in your language. But not only does he see us and understand us, he has the power to change. First of all, he has the power to forgive sins. Not just condemn them, not just mourn with us over them. He has the power to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He has the power to give us new life and new direction. The new birth is not just something the church has made up, and you sign your name on a piece of paper and you have new birth. No, it's a miraculous new life within us. It is the Holy Spirit coming in, and we have within us that well of water springing up, ever new within us, eternal life. He gives us new purpose and meaning in life. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, God has a plan for you, and there's new meaning, a new purpose for you. That's the wonderful counselor. He not only can hear and sympathize, but he can change us. He can empower us to walk with him. But all counsel must be either accepted or rejected. Let me read you the warning from Psalm 107, 10 through 12. It says, "Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. And that is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them." If we scorn the counsel of God, in Hebrews it says, how shall we be saved if we reject so great a salvation? This plan of salvation is for all people, and it's a great plan. God paid a high price for it. And if we reject that, how can we be saved? So those who scorn the counsel will be broken. But the promise is wonderful. In Psalm 32:8, it says, God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will watch over you and lead you in the way. The choice is yours. But the offer is that we have an all-knowing, wonderful counselor. I want to challenge each of you and encourage each of you that during this Advent season, that you would daily seek his counsel. And we have a little tool. Marilyn's got them there in her hands. We'll hand them out as you go out. That is called an alphabet, Advent alphabet. And there are enough of those. If you'll get started tomorrow, you'll have one for each day until Christmas. And so we would encourage you to read one each day. And if you have a practice of lighting candles at your house, we always did that because kids love to light candles. And now we're just big kids, so we still light candles. And every day, seek the counsel of God, because God is wanting us to be ready. I'm convinced, folks, in the days that I was growing up, I heard preachers say, "The Lord is coming soon." And if that was true then, just think how much sooner it is now that I'm an old man. Huh? We've passed through a number of more decades. I believe the Lord is coming soon. And I believe we need to be ready, not just for Christmas this year. That's wonderful to celebrate Christmas. I believe we better get ready for the second coming of Christ, because he'll be coming. That wonderful counselor wants to prepare your heart. Will you let him? I trust you will.